A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of Christ.
Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about 1 Corinthians. And one of the challenges of reading the way we have been doing is not only, as I mentioned last week, are we doing something weird in that we're taking a letter and reading a couple of paragraphs and then putting it aside for a week and then coming back for the next couple of paragraphs and stuff, is we also have run into the inadvertent consequence of thinking that these little chunks of the letter that we have necessarily have something direct to say to us. This passage that we have today actually doesn't have anything direct to say to us. It's a chunk of a letter of a larger argument that Paul is trying to make, setting us up for what is to follow in the letter. But because the lectionary gives us these few paragraphs to read, we're supposed to think that there's something to be said directly to us. Now, if you take that approach, which many do, and I'm not trying to set myself up as the one who's smarter than anybody else, but I'm just simply acknowledging that if you were to go on YouTube today and look up 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look for sermons on this passage, you would find no shortage of sermons that are all trying to point to the same thing and basically say that, yes, there is very much that is applicable for us today. And they will zero in on the parts of the passage where the Apostle Paul says that among the mature we do speak wisdom. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. We can know even the depths of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God. And as a result, those who are spiritual discern all things, and we have the mind of Christ. And then they wax eloquent on the idea of what all these spiritual things mean for us as believers in Christ. But that is not the point that Paul is making in this passage. And part of the reason we end up trying to go in that direction is because we've only given this chunk of scripture and we think and ponder, what is it that God is trying to say to us today from these words? We have the mind of Christ. Oh man, that's amazing. And it sounds good to want to preach that, but that's not what Paul is doing. Let me remind you about how things came to be in Corinth. Paul had come into the city on his missionary journey, his second missionary journey, and he shows up, he's making tents to make some money, he meets Priscilla and Aquila, is talking with them, you know, and then begins to share the gospel with people, and after a year and a half, he's established a church, and he's established it well enough that he can take Priscilla and Aquila with him, and they can carry on their missionary journey. He got the church going, founded the church. Then, sometime afterwards, this guy from Alexandria called Apollos comes in, and he is quite eloquent, and he's there long enough to have a lot of people in the church think that he's a pretty cool guy, maybe even better than Paul. And as a result, inadvertently, there's division happening within the church. Some who want to remain loyal to the founding pastor, Paul, others who are saying, why would we do that? The next guy talks even better than Paul does, and he's gone places that Paul hasn't gone in teaching us. Paul gets wind of this, letters are written to him, he hears from Chloe's people about what's going on, and now he's writing this letter to address their concerns, and he's also writing the letter to bring about an awareness on their part of how they're missing the point. He earlier did a good job of trying to take himself off of the pedestal. Look, I didn't die for you. You weren't baptized in my name. He also tries to take Apollos off of that pedestal so people can keep the foundation of the faith being about Jesus Christ. But now here in chapter 2, as he begins to speak, he's wanting to remind them of how it was when he got things started. Because it does seem that part of the question that has arisen in the church is that Apollos has been bringing stuff to their attention that Paul had not said at all. And the idea is that Apollos is giving us real good stuff, but Paul, it's so inferior to what Apollos is saying. And so Paul has to say, well, let me remind you how this all worked out. And so in this chapter, he says, look, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that's an interesting way to put it, because how do you decide not to know something that you know? He's obviously using exaggeration. He's saying, I deliberately only gave you foundational material. I'm talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the centrality of the gospel. That's what you had to hear. This is how we got things started. And I made sure that you understood that. And that is what I decided I was only going to say. I could have said a whole lot more, but I decided to know nothing among you but this. This is the foundation. That is the key. You have to be centered on Jesus. We have to look at his crucifixion and everything that goes with that. That is what we've founded this on. So he makes it clear, he's giving his account for why his teaching was somewhat elementary, one might say. Apollos comes in later, and then he waxes eloquent about all sorts of things, and Paul is trying to say, look, I could have done that too, but I didn't. Why? Because I wanted to give you the foundation. You have to learn how to walk before you can run. So this is why I came to you that way. And he expands a little bit more on his arrival. He said, I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And that does not necessarily have to mean that he was literally scared about what he was doing. But it can certainly mean he didn't, first of all, make sure that there was a big billboard saying, Apostle Paul, coming to you, come for your miracle crusade and receive from the Lord. You know, you can see billboards like that in Calgary today, right? You know, he isn't coming in saying, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul. He's just coming in to share with them the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With no fanfare, no great show, he's saying this is all deliberate. This was intentional. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. He's making it very clear that he knew exactly what he was doing when he came to Corinth. And he held back from many things he could have done, could have said, because he wanted them to get established in the foundation of the faith. So that was his reason for coming, and that's how he came, and why his ministry looked different from Apollos's. Okay, fair enough. Anybody can read that and get that. And there isn't much that we're going to say about that. Paul is just giving an account of how it was that he came. Now, people have tried to go further with that, but let's carry on to the part that really starts to affect how we tend to read this. Because as we go on from there, Paul then says, yet among the mature, we do speak wisdom. So he said, I came to you without wisdom, yet we do speak wisdom among the mature. Though it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And here it seems that he might be getting into the meat of the matter. And when we read that and we hear the second person being used, we teach God's wisdom, we speak wisdom to the mature, we have a tendency to assume that Paul means him and the Corinthians. The collective use of we causes us to think Paul is including them in what he's saying, but he is not. He is using what is often referred to as the royal plural. You know, the stereotype, the queen, we are not amused. And we know that when the queen says that, she means she is not amused. The Apostle Paul uses the second person in referencing himself elsewhere in the scriptures too. Sometimes he even uses the third person. I knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven. He's clearly talking about himself, but he goes to the third person so it doesn't sound like he's bragging. He will use the second person from time to time in order to be a little less out there in saying what he's about to say, because what he says is pretty bold. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and replace the we with I and the us with me, everything makes way more sense as to why Paul would say this. Remember, he's already started saying, look, when I came to you, I had the very basic foundational story. I could have come with wisdom and words, but I didn't. I chose not to do that. I'm giving you the foundation. But lest anybody misunderstand, I do speak wisdom among the mature, though it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, but I speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for my glory. Now that suddenly transforms what's being said and makes us even wonder, what do you mean for your glory, Paul? Well, one of the things that Paul spends a lot of time and a lot of ink explaining in several places in the scripture is that he is actually qualified to be considered an apostle. He was not one of the original 12 of Jesus' apostles, but he's saying, because of my encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, I encountered the risen Christ, I am qualified to be an apostle. In fact, I have been given a special commission by God himself through Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And in other places, he will say, I'm not even worried about those so-called pillars of the church or whatever they want to call themselves, these super apostles. He argues for his legitimacy as an anointed teacher of the way and purpose of God. And here he is doing the same thing. Why is it for his glory? That he who had once persecuted the church gets to be an example of God's grace, someone transformed to now be a champion for the church. So Paul is starting this passage using we, but meaning me, meaning I, which will clarify what he's doing here.
So he says, yes, among the mature I do speak wisdom, but I speak God's wisdom. None of the rulers of this age understood, right? If they had understood, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But he says, this is something I understand. These things God has revealed to me through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And so now Paul is saying, I have been given this revelation. I have been given this understanding. Again, when we read this, we read the second person. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything. And we go, oh, that's right. That's what we all get to understand. But the point is the Corinthians didn't understand that. So Paul has to say, I have been given this understanding because what I'm going to write about in the pages to come is what you need to know. And I want you to have confidence to know that I know what I'm talking about. And so he says, I have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that I may understand the gifts bestowed upon me by God. And I speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Again, you can see him making the case for the authority that he would have to teach this way. And he does not say it only here. I speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. We see this in the letter to the Galatians. One of the things he says at the beginning of that letter is, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul, in this other letter, wants them to know very clearly, he's using the first person here, that the gospel he shared is something he got directly from Jesus, not from anybody else. He didn't have to get saved, first of all, and then go check in with the apostles and make sure he understood what was going on. He makes it very, very clear that once that happened, Jesus revealed it to me. I didn't get it from Peter and James and John. He's saying the same thing in this letter to the Corinthians. You have to trust what I'm going to say. I know what I'm talking about. I've received this from God. This is something that has been given to me divinely. And then he goes on to say, look, those who are unspiritual don't receive the gifts of the Spirit, for they are foolish to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But those who are spiritual discern all things, and they themselves are subject to no one's scrutiny. Over and over again, elsewhere in the scripture, Paul will say, who am I to care what somebody else thinks about me? I know that I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. And I know that I don't have to prove myself to anybody because I have been proved by God. And then he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but I have the mind of Christ. And this is where this chunk ends. What we have just read is the Apostle Paul saying, this is why you need to listen to me. Let me correct your misunderstanding of how it was when I came to you, coming across as though I only knew basic stuff. No, I chose to only give you that much, because that's all you could handle at the time. But let me assure you, though I did not speak with wisdom then, I do speak wisdom to those who are mature. And part of the purpose of this letter is for him to show them that they're still not mature, and he's going to try to help them along the way. And he wants them to receive what he's going to say because he has received it from the Lord. And so ends the passage. So now, what is our application for us today? How do we take that and apply it to our lives? He was writing to the Corinthians. He's writing about himself. He's making a case about his anointing. There isn't a direct message. Why? Because that chunk was not meant to stand all by itself in the first place. It's part of the larger thing that Paul does at the beginning of the letter to set the reader up for the rest of the letter. So there isn't a direct lesson from that unless we choose to approach the letter the way the Corinthians were encouraged to do so. What is it that Paul does in the remainder of the letter that would make it smart for us to consider Paul's source as one who has been given this revelation from God? That's something we can work with. And so, we don't have time to go through the letter. We only have one more Sunday in Epiphany, and then we're into Lent, so we're not going to get very far. Let me give you a bit of what Paul goes on to say now.
As the letter unfolds, he begins to address concerns that he had learned from the letter that they had sent him, from what it was that Chloe's people had shared with him, and he starts writing back to them about significant issues that they need to address. And so he takes an entire chapter in chapter 5 to talk about the fact that it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that's not found even among pagans. A man is living with his father's wife. A guy is sleeping with his stepmom is what's going on. And he's saying the pagans don't even do that. He spends an entire chapter dealing with that. Then in chapter 6, when any of you has a grievance against another, do you dare to take it to court? And he deals with the whole issue of lawsuits between believers. Is that what Christians should do to each other? Or is there a reason to say we shouldn't? Then in chapter 7, he begins the section, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And then in chapter 7, he talks about nuances, about how we ought to approach marriage. Chapter 8, now concerning food sacrificed to idols. And he begins to deal with that concern. And then in chapter 9, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And he once again begins to defend himself and what it is that he is saying. What Paul is unpacking in his letter is he is now bringing to the Corinthians the wisdom that he did not bring to them at the beginning. He is now saying it is time to talk this out. And you're going to find, people, that this is not as simple as you might think. There are a lot of things we've got to deal with. So let me just simply use, by way of example, what he talks about in chapter 8. And you've heard me describe this in sermons past. This idea of meat offered to idols. Just to remind everyone so we're all on the same page, in the market in Corinth, in the agora, would be various kinds of goods and produce that you could eat, including meat that was sold at a discount. Why was it sold at a discount? Because the meat would have been from an animal that had been slaughtered in a ritual honoring one of the pagan gods. And then the meat that was not used for the rest of that ceremony was then, rather than being discarded, shipped off to the agora and sold at a discount. So there were Christians in Corinth who are shopping, and you know, maybe husband and wife going along, and it's like, hey, look at this deal on T-bone steak. It's like half price. Yeah, let's go for that right on. Thank you, Jesus. This is a great deal. And they would go home and they would eat it. But then there would be other believers in the exact same church that are saying, but wait a minute, this meat was offered to an idol, and an idol is something that God is definitely against, and Jesus doesn't like idolatry, so we can't have that meat because it's been offered to an idol. And Paul says, both of these people have a point. Both of these people are right. So how do we resolve this? And right now, Corinth is too busy being ready to divide on that. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I have no problem with meat offered to idols. Are you kidding? How could you possibly do that and you still call yourself a Christian? And so Paul, in his teaching, says, look, for those who have no problem eating the meat, you know what? They're right. An idol is nothing. It's just a piece of stone. We know there's only one God and one Lord and one faith and all of that. So, yeah, of course it's a good deal. Receive it with thankfulness and be glad to God that you've done it and say grace and thank the Lord for the food that you have. Sure, no problem. But if you have someone in your church who's really concerned about that kind of thing, well, they have a point too. Because even though an idol is nothing, it is associated with demons, and Christians should not be associating with demons. So if that's the concern and the conviction of this couple over here, well, look, buddy, if you have them over to your place for supper, don't make a big point about the fact that the meat you're serving them was served to an idol, because that's going to mess them up. And they have a point. And so he doesn't give an answer, is it right to eat meat offered to idols or not? He says, it depends. It depends on your conscience before God in doing that. And it depends on whether in doing that you might actually harm a brother and sister who would have real difficulty with that. And especially if you know they would have difficulty with that. What are you trying to do? Force your freedom down their throat? Or vice versa? How can you call yourself a Christian if you do that? And he's saying, this is not the way we're supposed to operate. And if you guys were mature, you would figure that out, but you're not yet mature, but here I am trying to explain it to you and understand I've received this wisdom from the Lord, so it's worth considering what I have to say. And all of these circumstances that he talks about, he is showing it's not just a simple right versus wrong, one or the other, black versus white. There's all sorts of situational ethics involved. There's a consideration of the context. And for us to read the first letter of the Corinthians, understanding that is tremendously helpful for us today, because we realize that we must approach it that way. In 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about how it is obviously natural that women should have long hair and men should have short hair, which makes no sense whatsoever, because what's natural is not to cut your hair, in which case all of us would have long hair. So what on earth is Paul going on about? Well, evidently there was some circumstance in Corinth in the first century that hair length was apparently a big deal for whatever reason. And so he's trying to say, because of that, the wisdom would be that guys keep your hair short and women let your hair grow long, because doing it the other way is seen as something really weird in our context, a context that no longer applies in 21st century North America. So there's no point in reading 1 Corinthians 11 and saying, what's the lesson we get out of this? Oh, guys are supposed to have short hair and women are supposed to have long hair. No, wisdom indicates that for that context it made sense, for whatever reason, a reason that is still a mystery to us. But in our context today, we get the gist of what Paul is driving at, because the wisdom of living into the faith of Christ will be affected by where you live and when you live. And so, if we can take our reading that was given to us, this chunk that was given us today, and take at face value Paul's claim to be using the wisdom of God in his instruction in the rest of the letter, we can then read the rest of the letter and see how we might apply similar wisdom to circumstances we find today, things that Paul could never have imagined, would never have crossed his mind, because it's been 2,000 years since he was talking. And there are things we're facing today that boggle the mind. One of the big questions these days, of course, is at what time is consciousness understood to be real? And what does that mean? And can artificial intelligence ever achieve actual consciousness? And if it does, what does that mean? What is it that comprises that human beings are made in the image of God? It can't be our physicality, because God is spirit. But what are we talking about? Is it our capacity to think? Is it our capacity to reason? Is it our capacity to remember things? It seems that AI is getting closer to being able to do those things. So does that mean that AI is in the image of God? You can see how things get pretty complex pretty fast. And if all we rely on is the words on these pages to give us an answer, we're not going to be equipped for answering the question. But when we understand the spirit behind what Paul is saying about dealing with disputable matters, challenging circumstances, difficulties, things that are being allowed to happen that should not happen, and vice versa, we can start to see that there is wisdom to be embraced as we live our lives in our faith in Christ. To close, let me also say that the Apostle Paul shows this wisdom because he treats the Corinthian church specifically for their circumstance, as compared to other churches. In a letter to the Galatians, they were so hung up on the idea that if we want to be real Christians, we have to be good Jews, don't we? Isn't that the thing? And we got to follow all the laws. And Paul's letter to the Galatians is telling them, you guys have got to be a whole lot freer than you are to really live in Christ. The Corinthians were the opposite. You'll find passages where they're thinking anything goes. Hey, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever. And Paul has to say, no, you've got to scale that back. Your freedom is being overemphasized. So let's rein that in. But to the Galatians, you guys got to let go of a whole bunch of crap that's holding you back. What he says to Corinth is necessarily different from what he says to Galatia, because the context is different. And so this morning, let me encourage you from this little chunk that we heard to understand that there is more to be said about the embrace of the wisdom of God in our walk with Christ these days than there is about memorizing the Ten Commandments. The issue is less knowing the letter of the law. Jesus did say, Not one letter, not the least stroke of a letter will ever pass away. It is still there, but the point is not being able to memorize it perfectly and recite it end to end and go, those are the rules, let's follow them. It has more to do with embracing the wisdom of God that recognizes the diversity in the world, the complexity of the world, the situational nature of how it is that we live and move and all of that. And we can find in Paul's writings a wonderful example of him applying that wisdom for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ and enabling us to move forward in the complex world in which we live. So be encouraged and be challenged to think past just what we see on the printed page, to see the spirit behind it. Amen.